With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
When he saved you by his grace, he enrolls you in the school of sanctifying grace. In other words, if he has brought to you the foundation of salvation, he has now led you to the school of sanctification. When he has brought you to salvation, that same grace that brought you to salvation and brought salvation to you now brings you into the school of sanctification.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, The Grace of God Appeared to Sanctify Us. It's a part of our series, The Divine Blessings of the Incarnation. In his great hymn, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, Charles Wesley wrote, He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Jesus Christ does not save us from our sins so that we will continue to walk in them. God's saving grace opens the gift of God's sanctifying grace. As we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, He increasingly delivers us from the penalty and power of sin so we can walk with Him in holiness and newness of life as we grow in sanctification. If you have your Bibles, turn to Titus chapter 2. We're looking at verses 11 through 15. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part two of the message, The Grace of God Appeared to Sanctify Us.
Salvation, saving grace, takes hold of us. Then God puts us into the school so that we who have a new record, because we've been saved, are now getting a new life for that Savior. And by His grace, He is teaching us how to live out what He has done for us to save us. Remember that hymn? Be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt, I'm saved. Now He is cleansing you from its power in your life and its very practice in your life. Remember the other hymn that I quoted? He breaks the power of what? Cancel sin. He's already canceled the guilt and shame of our sin by His shed blood on the cross and His victorious atonement. Now He has canceled the power. He has not only canceled our sin, He breaks the power of sin in our life so that we can walk away from the practice of sin in our life. So here is this glorious work where we repudiate ungodliness. God, I do not want to live my life. I do not want to live a life that repudiates You. I repudiate anything and everything in my life that would take me away from You, that would dishonor You. That's what I desire to do, not to be saved, but for the Savior who has saved me and is teaching me and is growing me by His grace. By the way, do you see the consistency with this when Paul writes in the book of Ephesians? In the book of Ephesians, he says, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. What? Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Deny ungodliness, and then not only deny ungodliness, but deny what? Worldly desires. Ungodliness is the lifestyle that repudiates God's glory. Worldly desires is the soil from which it grows. Do you not know that the lust of the flesh wages war against your soul? That's the soil from which it grows. So it's not only deny the actions of ungodliness, it is go to where it is rooted, worldly desires. Let me try to explain perhaps in a way that would help us here. What are worldly desires? They are God-given appetites in this world. God-given appetites and activities in this world that are to be used for His glory. But worldly desires or worldly passions is when we take those things that God has given us to enjoy for His glory, and we take those things that God has given us to enjoy for the glory of God and put them in the place of God. It may be food. It may be drink. Why does God give us food and drink? To enjoy and glorify God. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Work. Your family. Your spouse. Your children. All of those things are those things that belong to the economy of this world. The economy of this world that God has given us to enjoy as we live for His glory. But we decide no. We take these God-given appetites and activities, and instead of enjoying them to the glory of God, we put them in the place of God. So instead of eating, instead of we eat to live for God's glory, we live to eat for our own glory. Instead of drinking to live for God's glory, we live to drink for our own glory. The sacred gift of sexuality that God gives to initiate a marriage between a man and a woman, to recreate within a marriage of a man and a woman, to procreate within a marriage of a man and a woman. And we say to God, no, we will use it for our own gratification. For our own satisfaction. So all of these things that God has given, that these things that God has given that are amoral, there's nothing evil about them, but instead of using them for the purpose, which was to give glory to God, food, drink, work. I mean, why do you think our schedules are so busy? Do you think that's a design from God? Or is that because we worship our work? We don't do our work heartily as unto the Lord. We worship our work. And all of a sudden we find out we don't have enough time to get everything in life because that has become our life instead of the Lord. All of, whether it's work or food or drink or biblical sexuality, the sacred gift of sexuality, or finances and resources, all of those things, or a home, or our wife, or our children, or our husband and our children, all of those things that God has given, instead of being stewards over them to enjoy them to the glory of God, we make them our life. That's worldly passions. God, help me repudiate it. Listen, please listen, not manage it. Help me repudiate it. Help me deny the soil of idolatry. Help me clean it out and put the roots nourished in Jesus. That we repudiate worldly desires. We repudiate for our Savior, not for salvation. We repudiate worldly desires. We repudiate ungodliness. But now God says, hold it. Wait, I got another textbook for you. Textbook number 2. You not only put off, you put on. Now I want you to live. Now we're ready to live. Here's how you live. Textbook number 2. Here's how you embrace and engage this new life in Christ. Now listen, for many of us, you know what we try to do? We try to put on before we put off. Now imagine that you got up this morning and you got up out of bed and you got your bed clothes on, your pajamas on, and you'd put your clothes on to come to church afterwards. You would be fitting, of course, I tell you, that's maybe not a good illustration this Sunday because some of you may have done that when you looked at the temperature outside. But normally you're not going to do that. Why? Because you're going to be uncomfortable. You don't put on till you put off. So you put off, but now it's ready and time to put on. You put off in order to, you gotta put off to put on, but you put off in order to put on. And you put on the new man. What's the new man look like? He says, I want you to live self-controlled. I really like the New American Standard translation there. You live sensible. Would you like to know how many times I sit in my office with a broken-hearted person whose spouse has walked away from the marriage and broken the marriage vows, and that person looks at me and says to me, "Can you explain why my husband, why my wife did that? Can you explain why they walked away from the marriage and the family? Can you please explain that to me?" And I always say this to them: I will give you the contributing factors. I cannot give you the reasons, because there's nothing reasonable about it. Sin is never rational. It's never sensible. It always brings death and despair and disappointment. Can I put it this way? If tomorrow there was no Jesus and no salvation. Do not leave here and said, "Harry said tomorrow there's no Jesus and no salvation." This is a hypothetical, simply to try to make a point, all right? If that was true tomorrow, I promise you I would want to live the way I'm living today. I don't want to go back to the way I lived in ungodliness and worldly passions. I just wish I was leaving more of it now. Because that life, everything that was promised to me from the world, if I only live for the worldly passions and a life without reference to God as if it's all about me, whenever I lived that way, always brought me to vanity and emptiness and nothing. Always. But then I came to know Jesus, and there was no condemnation. He paid for it. There were no charges. He had eradicated them. And now he not only had given me a new record and given me a new heart, he started giving me a new life. And I'm still in that school, and I'll be in that school. I don't get my diploma till I go to be with him. But I'm still in that school, not to be saved, but the school of my Savior's grace. And as he is teaching me to repudiate ungodliness and worldly desires, I then began to embrace that which, when that text says self-control, that doesn't mean you have the power to control. That self is not the source of control. Self is the object of control. What controls is grace. That grace is greater than our sin. And because God's grace, by the power of the Spirit of God, is at work in our life, now we come under the control of grace, surrendered to the Spirit of God. Self-controlled or sensible. Upright or righteously in the New American Standard. What is sin? In fact, if you were a good Presbyterian, you'd be ready to answer, but I'm not sure there's any such thing as a good Presbyterian, so I probably won't get an answer. But sin is the want of conformity unto, or transgression of what? What, the, hello? Law of God, right? So what is the opposite of sin? Righteous. So if sin is want of conformity unto or transgression of God's law, what would righteousness be? Embracing God's law. Again, please hear me, not to be saved. You can't be saved by the power of the works of the law. But we embrace God's law because now we love him who first loved us. And how can I love you, Lord? Here's how you love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. Here's how you love those made in my image. Here's how you do it. And so you walk uprightly. Again, let me reach for a biblical illustration. There was a man who was totally committed to worldly passions, self-glory, ungodliness. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And in chapter 4, it tells you where you get to. Chapter 4, God consigned him to something that's called in psychology, boanthropy. It means living like an animal, which is where sin brings you. So instead of living upright for 7 years, he was on all fours with his face to the ground, looking and acting like an animal. Then Daniel 4:35, my reason returned to me. And I said, the God of glory in heaven and earth, in whom there is none like, does as he pleases in the heavens and on the earth. Then he stood upright. The Lord allows us to increasingly growing in grace to keep standing more upright. As we're never going to be sinless, but we can sin less. And the uprightness that comes, that you begin to look up instead of down, because you're looking up at the one who has come down to save you, so that you live sensibly, you live righteously. Now watch, we've come full circle. Now we've come full circle. We say by God's grace, God saved us. He's enrolled us in the school of grace. So we repudiate the way we live that repudiated God. We say no to ungodliness and no to the soil of ungodliness, worldly desires. And now we intentionally begin to live sensibly, self-controlled by the power of the Spirit of God, sensibly, righteously. God's word, God's precepts are guiding us. They're lighting the lamp of our pathway. And that ends up what? Increasingly a godly life. Now you've gone from ungodliness to godly. Now you've gone from repudiating God to repudiating sin, embracing God's grace, growing in that grace, and now we're more and more like the Savior who saved us. Godly, reflecting Him in this world. Pastor, I want to stay in that school. I want to learn from it. Would you please hear this? I got two things I want you to please hear. And we're done. Here's the first one. To profit from the school of grace, you've got to stay in what our forebears call the means of grace. You got to be in God's Word. I'm going to give you a recommendation starting next week of a daily time in God's Word. You need to spend time in prayer every day. In fact, before you get out of bed, just join me. You know what I do? Before I get to my time with the Lord, I just say to the Lord before I get out of bed, God, would you help me? I'd say two things. God, thank you for saving me. And God, would you help me kill that old man today? I want to repudiate him. Just help me this day. I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about you. And then you begin to get into God's word personally. You make sure the priority of I'm not saying this to secure my job. I'm just saying this through the foolishness of the message preached that we're being saved. You prioritize the preaching of God's word, your time personally in God's word, your time in prayer. You prioritize worship, which is where God incubates us and develops us from our infancy in Christ, begin to mature us in this school of grace from elementary school to junior high and to high school and on to graduate school and all of that work that he does. Get into the means of grace, the Lord's Supper. What a blessing God's given to us. All of these things that God has granted to us. Embrace them. Say, have you got enough time for that? Is there something else more important? Well, I'd really like to know what. Then absorbing all the lessons in the school of grace in which the Lord's enrolled us. He said, Pastor, you had two things for me. Okay, here's the other one. Here's your takeaway. The takeaway is this one. The grace of God in Christ not only brings salvation, the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation, but the grace of God also enrolls us in the school of sanctification. It enrolls us in the school of sanctification. So let me ask you a question. I want to ask you this question. How many of you here? Now I want you to kind of get loosened up for a minute. Pretend like you're somewhere between a Pentecostal and a Baptist, just for a moment, all right? Just pretend like it, just for a moment. I want to ask y'all a question. How many of you here believe that God's grace efficiently and sufficiently saves you from all of your sins? Amen? How many of you believe that same grace has enrolled you in the school of sanctification? You see, here's what I want to tell you. If there is no interest in or no evidence of the latter, then you have no reason to hope in the former. If there is no interest in or evidence of the latter, you have no reason to hope in the former. The grace of God has appeared, saving us, sanctifying us, securing us, and sending us. This is not an a la carte menu. I'll take saving, but I'm not going to enroll in sanctifying. No. Those whom he saves, he enrolls. And if there is no evidence of it, if there is no interest in it, in sanctifying grace, then there's no reason for you to hope that you've got saving grace or securing grace. Not because your sanctification saves you, but because the same grace that saves enrolls in the school of sanctification. For many of us, and I put myself here, I know some of you are going to think, Harry, I'm going to give away two things now that I watch on television to some degree. One is, y'all know, Fixer Upper. Here's what I want you to know. God is not simply, by his grace in you and me, doing an extreme makeover. He's doing an extreme takeover. Now he lives within us. He has taken up residence. You're king. Now I'm going to tell you a second thing I've done. My wife and I, every Sunday night, we go home and our supper is popcorn. Do not send me any emails. It is health food. There's not a better source of fiber that exists than popcorn. That's our Sunday night supper, popcorn. And we sit down and eat it, and two things happen. One, I get my sermons appropriately, lovingly, thoroughly critiqued from Sunday. Secondly, the second thing I get. So, see, you can save that email, too, that you think you need to send me on Monday. You can save that one, too. Cindy's already done it for you, believe me. The second thing that we do is we pick something that we can watch with some degree of confidence. So right now, I am reminding myself why I took European history, because I'm watching The Crown. You do know that The Crown, those who were kings and queens in England, have multiple palaces, don't you? They have multiple palaces. And The Crown kind of lets you know, they send word ahead when they're coming. And when they're coming, do you know what happens to that palace? I mean, for a solid week before, it is thoroughly made ready for the crown. You see, many of us, and I'm going to borrow from C.S. Lewis here, many of us think when Jesus saves us, he's going to redo us into a nice warm bungalow, a nice little cottage for us to live until we go to be with him. Wrong. He is demolishing that cottage. And you are becoming a palace for the king. And he's cleaning you out, repudiating ungodliness and worldly desires. And he is placing stone upon stone that he makes you to appear in this world as one whom he has saved by his grace, and growing you in that grace to his glory. School days. Dear old grace-filled days. Sin disappearing days. Christ exalting days. Taught to the tune of amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Most important decision in your life and in my life is, what do I do? Christmas demands a verdict. Jesus wouldn't have come to save sinners if we could save ourselves. This day, will you acknowledge that you are a sinner, helpless and hopeless? And would you come to that Savior? He brought salvation to you. He cleanses you from sin's guilt, and he eradicates sin's power. And then he sends you to the school of grace to begin to erase sin's practice. as you then embrace God's glory in all of life. Instead of the emptiness of the false promises of sin, comes the fullnesses of the promises of God that are yes and amen in Christ. The one who gave himself for us to redeem us and to purify us. A people for his own possession, living in us, the King. You are his palace.
God's saving grace opens the gift of God's sanctifying grace. As we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, he increasingly delivers us from the penalty and power of sin so we can walk with him in holiness and newness of life as we grow in sanctification. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's broadcast was taken, write and request, "The Grace of God Appeared to Sanctify Us," or simply ask for message number 14118. Again, that's message number 14118.
Would you request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD? Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." We live in an age where the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit is either distorted or neglected. Yet his power and presence has never been more needed. In Perspective is pleased to announce the offering of Harry Reader's CD series, The Holy Spirit in Biblical Perspective. Harry delves into the scriptures in great detail in this two-volume set on the Holy Spirit. Volume 1 contains 16 CDs and is available for $40. Volume 2 has 13 CDs and is available for $35. Order both for $75. Ask for the Holy Spirit in Biblical Perspective when you contact us, or order online by going to briarwood.org/Holy Spirit CD. That's briarwood.org/Holy Spirit CD. The goal of this sermon series is that we become more and more led by the Spirit each day. We do hope Harry's teaching on In Perspective is being used to strengthen your walk in Christ. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. This app is yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reader takes us back into the scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.